Thank you, Millie and Gordon, for leading us this morning. It's always fun to sing Christmas songs, right? At least I like it. If you guys don't. If you do have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to follow or join with me and open it up to the book of Isaiah in the middle of your Bible. We were in Isaiah last week in chapter 7. We're going to flip over a couple chapters to chapter 9. And it's actually the same passage that Maggie and JJ read for us this morning, from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this is probably a familiar passage to most of us, especially around Christmas time. It seems like that's the only time this passage is mentioned, but I think it's a good progression in what we've been studying about the coming of the Lord. I mean, that's what Advent means. We're celebrating Advent during the month of December, and that is the coming of Jesus. And the next couple of weeks, next week we'll talk about his birth, but then the last week of the month, we're going to talk about his second coming. So Advent carries all the way through to the second coming of Christ. So this morning, we're going to get a little bit clearer picture, as we have every week from the passages that we've studied, about who this Messiah, who this Savior will be. And we're going to find out that he is a good king this morning that we're going to enjoy a relationship with. So let me read this passage aloud for our hearing. If you have your copy of Scripture, follow along while I read this for us. This is what God says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you, God, for not keeping it from us. God, we thank you for giving it to us in a language that we can understand. We thank you, God, that you have been so good to teach us through it and show us who we really are and who you really are. And God, I pray as we study this morning that you would be with us. Lord, that you would use these words that you've laid upon my heart to show us your truth, God, show us who you are, and allow us to see who we really are. Father, we give this time to you and ask now that you would bless us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've always loved seeing things restored. I don't know if anyone else has that same viewpoint of things. Some people just like to let the old houses fall in, but I like to see them restored, or see an old car that's been restored, taking something that's dilapidated and old and rusting out and making it have new life. There's always a cost to restoration, isn't there? Like finding somebody to do plaster work. There's always a cost, right, to do restoration. A few Christmases ago, Julie and I got the opportunity to go to Williamsburg, Virginia, and go and see all the old homes and everything that have been restored there. And there's a huge cost to that. There's millions of dollars that are spent probably every year in order to keep those homes going, I'm sure, just like around here. And this morning, I want us to see how it kind of relates to our lives, because what we see in the dilapidated cars and the rusting out cars and the old houses that are falling in is really just a picture of how broken our world is, isn't it? And ultimately, a picture of who we really are, because we're old and decrepit and dying. Even when we're born, we start to die, right? This is an old and decrepit thing. We need to be restored, don't we? We need restoration. We need renewal. And we need the one who can do this, one who is not like us, but can change us. And that would only be God himself. So as we come to this text this morning, again, this might be a familiar text, but it's a text about renewal. It's about a king who is coming to change us, to restore us into right relationship with him. And that affects every aspect of our life. So yes, the title is Proclamation and Joy, just like they read this morning, because this is good news, isn't it? This is news that we should proclaim, and to know that people out there who are broken, just like all of us, who are in need of restoration, can be restored and have joy in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So what I want to do is a little bit different this morning, is just walk through this passage and then give some application as we go, and not leave the application to the end like we usually do. So we're just going to go through this line by line, and we'll get out sometime after lunch, probably. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right. Just kidding. Okay, so let's jump in here, and we'll begin here in the first part of verse 6. For it says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Now, this is Probably a pretty familiar verse. We've heard this a lot of times before, and it ultimately is in a line of things that we've been studying the last couple of weeks, right? If we go back to a couple of weeks ago, we were in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15. We knew that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. We knew that was going to be a boy. And last week, we saw that this boy, right, would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, that he is coming. He is the Messiah. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. So we saw a little bit clearer last week with him being born of a woman, right? A virgin, a young girl, right? We saw that in our text from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And here the picture gets even clearer from Isaiah accounting of what this king, what this boy that has been born, what he will be like. So he says, "For to us a child is born." Now that sounds like something we would just read over and move on to the next sentence, right? But we see there another clue into why we need redemption, because it can't come from inside of us, right? We can't redeem ourselves. There's nothing good that we can do to save ourselves and restore ourselves into a right relationship with God. We need someone who will come to us, right? That's what we studied last week, so that God would come in to the world, born of woman, like all of us, born by a miracle, that God himself would come and come to be our Savior. So that "for to us" is very significant, because it points out that we need a Savior and we cannot save ourselves. And then he goes on to say that a son is given. Now, we've known for a couple of weeks that this Messiah, this Christ that is going to come, is going to be a boy. We've known that, and will be born of woman. We've studied that. But it's very interesting here that he uses this word, a son. Now, a lot of times in the Old Testament, if you're reading, it'll say a son of wickedness or a son of blessing. There's always some description after the word son. But in this passage, do you see any words after that? No. It just says a son is given. This is very specific, because we know that this is talking by God himself saying that he is going to give a son. It'll be the Son of God. We know that from some specific passages in 2 Samuel 7:14. God says this, "I will be his father and he will be my son." So what is God doing here? He's promising that God himself will come and he will be known as the Son of God. I'm still not over it, so if I start coughing, at least you guys can understand me this week, right? Last week was really bad. And then also in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says, God says this, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you." So we know this is in a long line of prophecy that is going to be fulfilled, that God is going to send himself, Emmanuel, God with us, to unite with us in human flesh, and he will be called the Son of God. So when we get to the New Testament and we see Jesus referring, or people referring to Jesus as the Son of God, we know this is all part of God's plan, isn't it? That God will give himself and he will call the second person of the Trinity that comes his Son. And we know that as Jesus Christ. But what will this Son be like? Well, notice here what he continues to say. "The government shall be upon his shoulders." Uh-oh, he's getting political. Just kidding. You can't talk about politics and religion, right? Well, he's talking about both of them here, okay? So we know that our politics and our political worlds, our governments, are broken and flawed, right? Really? Do you guys believe that? Okay. I'm like, okay, we live in America right now, okay? Yes, we're broken and flawed, okay? Why are they flawed? Because you've got sinful human beings trying to rule other sinful human beings, right? Or make laws that govern sinful human beings. So what are you going to have there? A bunch of mess, right? That's what is happening in our world. But notice that when this Son comes, when the Messiah comes, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Again, that might be just a phrase that we read over, but what he is saying here, what Isaiah is saying here, is that this child that comes will be a good and righteous king. Something like this world has never seen before. He will rule in perfect justice, in perfect righteousness. He's not going to slouch off and just do what he wants, right? There's not going to be congressional hearings on his misuse spent of monies, right? There's not going to be any of that kind of stuff, because this king will come and he will establish a government that is right and is true, and he will take the responsibilities upon himself to govern rightly. I apologize. I haven't coughed all day until I came up here. But we know that the government will be upon his shoulders. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to do this. I'm burning up. I keep coughing. We're not going to get through this. Do what? That's right. The boiler is working, in case you hadn't noticed. Yeah, it is working. So we know here that the king is going to come and he's going to establish a government and he will be a good and righteous king. He's going to carry the burden. He's going to carry the weight of ruling correctly, ruling rightly. And we know, especially from the end of this passage, it is going to be an eternal kingdom that is going to come and that we can take part in, that God is going to have that. So we know that this is going to be a king that is coming. We know that he is going to rule his government. We know that he is going to be Messiah. And as we continue studying in the Bible, we know this Messiah to be fulfilled in who? In Jesus, right? We know that Jesus is coming. And what will he be like? Well, we might get through this. I don't know. What will he be like? Again, these are some familiar passages or some familiar descriptors here of what Jesus will actually be like. And I really want to take some time going through these, hopefully without hacking and coughing, but you guys all stay awake that way, right? Okay. So let's go through these and let's see what this good King Jesus will be like. First here it says that he will be Wonderful Counselor. Now, in most Bibles, that's one phrase, right? Wonderful Counselor, comma. But I think it should be better translated wonderful as its own descriptor, right? We know that God in Jesus is wonderful, isn't he? Amen? All right. We know that he is wonderful. He does the miraculous, doesn't he? Let's just think back to our study in the book of Luke. What is he doing? He's healing people immediately. He's casting out demons. He's calming storms. Is that wonderful? Does that cause wonder? Yes, absolutely it does. And we know that Jesus is that person. He is God incarnate. He is wonderful. This is what Paul says in Colossians 2:2-3. The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One translation here says, all the wonderful things. So you're looking for wonder in the world? You're not going to find it. You're going to see pictures of it, right? You see God's hand in creation everywhere. But really, all wonder is found in who? In Jesus Christ, right? So, I apologize, guys. I can't help this right now. Okay. He is wonderful. Paul is getting at here that Jesus, the Messiah, the true King, is going to come and he's going to establish a kingdom that is wonderful. He will be a wonderful King. Now, is our world in need of the true, wonderful King? Absolutely. Especially sometimes even for the Christian life. Does sometimes the Christian life get really dull and hard to walk? Absolutely it does. Sometimes we lose the wonder of who Jesus actually is. Sometimes we get so caught up in doing religious things that we forget to see who our good and righteous King is in order to follow him. So we need to draw back and by faith maybe even have our eyes open this morning to see that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is wonderful. That he gives us life. He gives us restoration, right? Who else can restore us? No one. Only God can restore us. So he comes in and he gives us life, a wonderful life in himself. So if you are doubting or you're walking in some type of a hard scenario in your spiritual walk, let me draw you back to Jesus Christ and let you see here that he is wonderful, that he cares for your life, that he can restore you even in your walk with him. And he will cause wonderful things to happen, things that are unexplainable. Does he do that in our lives? Does he provide things that are unexplainable? A healing, maybe a provision of money, maybe something that is needed in your family, maybe something that's needed in your kids' or grandkids' lives. Who's providing that? You're not really trying really hard, and maybe it'll appear, right? What happens? God provides, doesn't he? He is wonderful, and he will provide for his people. So we know that this king will be wonderful, but we also know that he's going to be the true counselor. The true counselor in perfect wisdom and perfect righteousness, he is going to rule. He's going to know the whole situations of all events that happen in our world. He's not going to just know one side of things. What's he going to know? The whole thing, right? He doesn't have any angles. He's just knowing the situation fully, and therein he is treating us with grace and with kindness, even when we don't deserve it. So this true king is going to rule in perfect wisdom and put perfect knowledge and truth on display. And we know that he's united with the Holy Spirit here, who is also called the counselor. So in our situations in life, when we need wisdom, where do we often look? within ourselves, right? Oh man, I really need to know how to handle this situation. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to try to think of the best situation possible. I'm not going to talk to anybody else, and then I'm going to go forward. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, and we usually make mistakes, don't we? Absolutely. Even if we get advice from other people, sometimes that's bad advice. But we know that we can always go to the true counselor, and James tells us that if anybody lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask for it, and God gives it generously, but we need to ask by faith, right? Trusting that God can give us wisdom. So if you're in an issue in your life right now where you need wisdom, which all of us would say we probably are, we need to go first to who? To God. And we need to ask generously for his wisdom to be bestowed upon us, his children. And Christ opens up the door for us, not just because we're good people, right? Because we're not. But Christ gives us himself, and he calls us to himself as his sons and as his daughters. Even though we were rebels against his will, he calls us to himself and allows the counsel that we cannot get on our own to be given to us by his Holy Spirit, who is the counselor that we have dwelling inside of us. But secondly, or thirdly here, I want us to see that he is mighty God. He is mighty God. Or some versions might say almighty God, right? This is taken from the Old Testament where God is what? The warrior king, that he is coming. This might be the longest sermon I've ever preached, if I keep coughing. He is the warrior king. He is coming in to conquer, right? But when Jesus is born and as the little baby in the manger, it doesn't look like he's a conquering king, does it? No, but what does he come to conquer? Sin and death and Satan, things that we cannot deal with on our own. No army or governor or king or anybody can deal with. Only God himself can deal with these things, who has come in to crush sin eternally, to deal with sin, to deal with death, to deal with the devil. So Christ has come in and he has paid the price for our sins. He has come in to give us new life in himself because he has conquered sin and death and Satan. Those are the greatest enemies that we have, aren't they? The condemnation for your sin is the greatest thing that you have against you, because you have the wrath of God against you for your sins. But what does Jesus come in to do? He has come in and as a conquering king conquered your sin on the cross. The death that you deserve to pay on the cross was who? Was poured out on Jesus Christ so that you would not have to pay for that. So the free gift of God here is eternal life through Jesus Christ, because he has conquered sin, but he's also conquered death. What are people most afraid of? Public speaking and death, right? So people are afraid of public speaking and death. Those are the two main things that scare people the most, probably to death sometimes, okay? So we know here that Jesus has even dealt with that. We know that we as believers do not have to be afraid of dying. Why? Because Jesus has conquered death. He's restored our lives. He's restored us enough, right, to give us new life. And not only just a life, but what? An eternal life. So that when we are united with him, we have seen the conquering work of Jesus Christ, even in death in our lives, to allow us to enter into an eternity with him in heaven. So God is the conquering king. Jesus Christ here is the conquering king. But we also know that he's the everlasting father. The everlasting father who has created all things. Right? Everything was created by who? By God, right? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. That's what Romans 1:16 says. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. So why were you created? For him. Why was everything created? For him. He's created every single thing. He is the author of all things. Now there's a common question that's asked. I don't know if you guys have thought about this or not, but it happened a lot when I was a youth pastor in Georgia. Well, who created God? Anybody thought about that? Well, you'll hurt your mind probably trying to think about all that stuff. But the answer is pretty simple, okay? It's God, right? He's always existed. He has created time and space. So we can't think of it like he's born one day and then he dies one day, right? That's time and space. God is outside of those things. He is outside of those things. He's the everlasting Father. So he's always existed and he's always going to exist because he is God. He's everlasting. So he's the everlasting creator here. But what do we deal with? We deal with things that are in time and space, and it's hard for us to kind of get that into our minds. But we know that everything has been created for Jesus Christ and in order to give him glory, even our lives. So when we enter into a relationship with the Lord, when we have a personal relationship with God by repenting of our sins and by faith trusting in him, our lives just don't end when we die, do they? No, right? They've only just begun, haven't they? This is just a short blip on the grand span of eternity. So when we die, what are we going to go into? An eternal life, a new heavens and a new earth, where we will rule and reign with Christ Jesus forever, right? We will enter into this eternity. And that's one, you know, when I try to think about that, you just think about forever. If anybody just stopped and thought about forever, that's a long time to think about, isn't it? Because we always have things that are next, right? We go to things after church. Well, we go to bed at night, right? There's an end to everything. But this will go on forever. And that, some of that might be confusing to our minds, but we know that God has designed us for that and to be in relationship with him. So let me say to you here, if you're scared of things that are happening in this world, if you don't enjoy the Lord's presence with you right now, eternity is going to be very hard. It's going to be very hard for you. But we know that God has come in and he has given us life in himself so that we can enjoy eternity with him forever. So let me remove us from our world just for a little bit and just say, whenever you're going through these difficult circumstances in your life and just the daily struggles of life, think about eternity. Think about eternity. There's nothing wrong with that. Where's our hope at? Is it in stuff in this world? No, it's in eternity with the Lord. So we need to sometimes keep this on the forefront of our minds. Not sometimes, probably all the time. We need to keep this on the forefront of our minds. So our everlasting Father is a good and good Father, and he's going to take care of us even for all of eternity. And then finally here this morning, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Again, a common name that we have called Jesus. But what does this mean? Is our world looking for peace? In all the wrong places, right? Right? That's what Miss America says? Like, world peace? Isn't that our answer to solve everything? World peace. But how do we get true peace? Is it found in this world? Is this world ever going to be right? No, it won't. The only way this world will be right is falling in submission under the true and good King who brings perfect peace. But that starts not with something happening out there, but it happens within us. It happens when a change takes place in our lives, when we are fully restored, right? We're given a new heart, and the heart of stone is taken out, and we're given a heart of flesh, a heart that desires to serve and honor the Lord. Because you see, the greatest issue that you have, again, in your life is your relationship with God. And when that's in struggle, right, when you're rebelling against the Lord's will, there's not going to be any peace in your life because you're trying to do your own thing. But when that's restored, when you surrender your life to Christ and repent of your sins, that relationship has been restored. So that eternal internal peace takes place, and then that can go out through every aspect of your life. But the relationship of true peace ultimately begins when you encounter the Prince of Peace, repenting of your sins and trusting in his life and death by faith, that he has forgiven you of your sins and given you life. So we need to see that Jesus conquers all peace, or gives all peace and conquers all situations. Now, does this mean that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, wise, prosperous, now that you have the Prince of Peace? Is that what that means? No? No. We're all living examples of why that doesn't mean that, right? We've all gone through really hard circumstances in our lives. What this means is that the Prince of Peace will be with you as you go through those things. So as you go through the sickness, as you go through the financial turmoil, as you go through raising the children, right? This corner of the room right here, right? As we go through those things, right, who's going to carry us through that? The Prince of Peace. He's going to give that peace at the moment that you need it in order to carry us through it. And I'm preaching to myself there, okay? So we need the Prince of Peace, don't we? Absolutely. So we know that God himself is going to come. He's going to establish a kingdom as a true and good king. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be the true counselor. He's going to be the mighty God that has conquered sin and death in order to restore us back to a right relationship with God. He's going to be the everlasting Father who has authored for us a life that just does not end here on this earth, but goes on into eternity. And he also is going to bring us in to a relationship with the Prince of Peace, right? He is the Prince of Peace. Again, peace that is not found anything like anything in this world. And finally here, let me quickly go to verse 7 and let us see, continuing on, what his government will be like, or his kingdom will be like. The increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. What does that mean? Is it going to last forever? Yes, forever. Right? You guys probably haven't seen The Sandlot, but yeah, forever. Okay, never mind. That would have worked on a youth group. Well, I don't know. Some of my youth in Georgia hadn't even seen that movie. But anyway, that God's peace will, there will be no end. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So this is going to last for all of eternity, isn't it? Again, the relationship that you have with the Lord is not going to end when you die. It's only going to just begin, and then you move into eternity with him forever. So the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas time is inaugurating this new kingdom, right? This new covenant that's going to last for all of eternity. And it's been offered to us freely. It's going to come through the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. And Jesus does this, doesn't he? He comes in the line of David. Where is he born? In Bethlehem, right? The house of David, okay? That's where David's family was from. Jesus comes as the true and better David to show us what true and perfect ruling and reigning is. Now, was David a good king? Sure. All the Jews look up to him as the perfect king, right? But did he make mistakes? Absolutely. He's a sinful human being. But there is one who is coming in the line of David who is going to establish and uphold it, this perfect kingdom with justice and with righteousness from this time on and forevermore. And who's going to do this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So who's bringing in the salvation again? It's God, right? God is coming. God is bringing salvation. Again, if you don't hear anything else this morning, just hear this. You cannot save yourself. The turmoil and pain and suffering in your life is related to you trying to fix things by yourself. And ultimately, that boils down to you trying to save yourself because you're worshiping things other than God. When all of that is taken care of, we in our lives are centered on Jesus Christ, and we know that we cannot save ourselves, but we are weak, and he is strong. So when we give up ourselves, we can take part in this great kingdom where God is our king. Jesus Christ is our king, and we will go through this life, no matter what it throws at us, we will go through this life with our focus on Jesus Christ and then step into eternity where we'll be with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Is that something to look forward to? I mean, just think about that. No evil, no Satan. Now, we can't really even fathom what this means because our minds are evil, right? We got a lot of stuff happening in our own minds. But no evil, no devil, no sickness, no pain, no suffering. Does that sound pretty good? I mean, it's hard to fathom, but that is what truth is going to be. I mean, that's our faith is going to be made sight. We're going to see Jesus face to face, who has conquered sin and death and Satan and allowed us into his presence, where we will worship him in that atmosphere for all of eternity. And I think that's something that we really need to see. And that only comes through restoration. It only comes. This is not stuff that can be manufactured, but God himself has come in order to restore you. But just like I said at the beginning, is there a price to restoration? Yes. Yes, there is. There's a price. There's always a price to pay. And what is that price? That price is not in monetary funds. It's not. It's not money, right? It's in flesh and blood because we are sinners against a holy God. So what has to happen? There has to be one like us to come and be our substitute in order that we might have that relationship restored. So what's the price? Right? His life. Just like our life, right? We deserve the punishment. But God himself has come and became flesh and dwelt among us in order that he might live a perfect life and die a death that we deserved, in order that he might bear the weight of our sin and our shame and our guilt on the cross. And then by his grace, through his resurrection, his power over sin and death and Satan, we might take part in this new life where we're covered in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Where we can take part in this kingdom where Jesus is our king and where he rules and he reigns in our hearts and in our lives. So this is not an insignificant passage this morning. This is not just a Christmas time passage. We probably should preach this and teach this throughout the year, that Jesus has come, that the fulfillment of this is only in Jesus Christ. And we need to worship him in spirit and in truth as we read through these things and really come to understand what it means that he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that as you go throughout this week. Where do you see these things in your life? Is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? Are you seeing these things active in your life? If you're not, ask the Lord, who will show you. He will show you that he's wonderful. Sometimes we just need to take the blinders off of ours for a moment, don't we? And look around and see the wonder that he has done, or the wisdom that he gives, or the conquering that he has done in our lives. We need to truly see that God is our everlasting Father and our Prince of Peace. Well, with that said, let me go ahead and close this in prayer, and we'll continue in our time of worship through rejoicing. Lord Jesus, we do thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, God, for this text. God, I thank you how you do restore and you do redeem, that you have shown us that we are incapable of saving ourselves and that you have come in order to establish a kingdom, God, a kingdom that you are truly ruler of, that you are good and perfect and wise, and Lord, you take care of your people unlike any other person can. God, thank you. Thank you for sending yourself to us, and God, I pray that we would now respond in this time, God, to how you have talked to us this morning. God, that we would be faithful to be obedient to your word and your truth, especially as we go throughout this holiday season. God, might we really take these things to heart, God, that you are the perfect and wise God who cares for us, who's going to take care of us, and Lord, that you're going to see us through whatever we're going through. Lord Jesus, we do thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.